Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Paul.
For those of you who might be visiting or from other traditions or new to the Episcopal Church, yes, it's still Christmas. And though the secular community has long turned their backs on the real reason for the season, namely the nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in favor of post-Christmas clearance sales or preparations for ringing in 2018 later tonight at midnight, we here in the Episcopal Church keep the 12 days of Christmas, which of course run from Christmas Eve through the Feast of the Epiphany on January 5th, which we'll observe this coming week, and then roll up into next Sunday with the celebration of the baptism of Jesus as we move into the Epiphany season. I want to briefly reflect on how fleeting Christmas can seem from the secular point of view. Days and weeks of preparation, a nice meal, hopefully a visit to church, and then poof, a flurry of presents and it's done. The kids are off to play with new things and the adults are ready for a siesta. How great it is that John reminds us today that Christ's coming into the world is eternal and unending, and that we just revisit the moment when the calendar circles back every 365 days. But Christ's birth has blown the doors off of all creation. And the echo of that explosion is what we celebrate with blaring trumpets and bright shiny lights every Christmas season. As we look at the gospel according to John today, we should remember that the reading appointed for today is the same as the Christmas Day reading. These first 18 verses of John's gospel are often referred to as the theological prologue to the gospel of John, which sets up the stage for the rest of this John's narrative. And what a different narrative it is compared to the other three gospels, which together are often referred to as the synoptic gospels because they share the same syn in Latin, eye, optic, point of view, synoptic. In terms of the sequencing and the approach to the story of Jesus' birth, life, and death, John, on the other hand, takes us behind the scenes. He makes many parallels with the Hebrew scriptures while placing Christ's life squarely into language and context that the Gentiles of the times could and did understand. And the text is poetic in its simplicity, and it's beautiful to read and hear in the original Greek. My teacher in seminary used the Gospel of John as his starting and reference point for learning the Koine Greek in which the New Testament is composed and collected together. Because the New Testament was composed and circulated in Greek, we have choices we have to make when translating the text into English. Indeed, reading this particular passage from the Gospel today in the original King James Version or the NRSV, which we use in church, is what spurred me to attend seminary in the first place, so that I might could learn the Greek language necessary to try and understand this compact and beautiful text. These actual 18 verses I remember reading in Sunday school repeatedly and having no idea what they meant at all. In fact, I want to share a different translation today, a more recent translation that seeks to speak in today's idiom and yet is also meticulously accurate to the actual text. I want to share this text now. It's called The Voice, because the title chosen for the entire translation is reflected directly in the choice of translation for the incredibly packed Greek word logos. The Greek word logos is often translated as word. And while this is entirely accurate in the most universal sense of the meaning, it can mean anything associated with the act of speaking. So as word, it means a thought that comes to expression, a message, a declaration, a reason behind a word, or the content of preaching itself. In the case of the editors from the Thomas Nelson Publishers who commissioned and prepared this fresh translation, they chose to go with voice instead, and so much the better, that they designated their entire project around not just producing the correct words of God, but as focused on sharing the voice of God. You see, voice indicates an active participation between the speaker and the listener. Voice is that which is spoken and that which is heard. Voice comes on both sides of any communication event. bridging the gap between sender and receiver. John intends that in Jesus, God is speaking and revealing himself to the world, and we are actively listening. Holy Scripture is a language event and not a dead text. It must be heard. It must be grasped for. It must be digested and understood. It must be relived. It must be made manifest. It must be brought to life if we are to share in this new life in Christ that Paul speaks of in the Galatians text today. And so the editorial intent of this new translation was to try to stir up the Holy Spirit by bringing the text to life with a new connections to the world of today by leveraging great scholarship with fantastic creative writers to boot. I believe the team, I think it worked on this, was about 250 people, and they were drawn from writers of every background, screenwriters, novelists, short story writers, poets, as well as fantastic biblical scholars. I highly recommend you acquire a copy. So I want to represent the gospel reading for you today now, and let us actively listen for it speaking to us here and now in this new translation. And as I go through it, try to point to some of the connections. Verse 1 begins, "Before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking." It's a little bit better way than saying the word was God and with God. The voice was speaking before all of creation. The voice is the word of God, but it is the act of God interacting with and creating creation. The voice was and is God. The divinity of Jesus, John goes to great depths to make manifest in the entire gospel. Here he foreshadows to let us know Jesus is God. Jesus isn't just a Messiah. He isn't just an angel. He is God. This celestial word remained ever present with the Creator. His speech shaped the entire cosmos. Immersed in the practice of creating, all things that exist were birthed in him. The form of the world that we have and see, and this is the reason the word logos had a Greek meaning of also reason and understanding, that the world is comprehensible, that we are intelligent beings and we can comprehend things. That is an aspect of God that is expressed in the logos, in the word, in the voice. So it's a complicated concept that's trying to be explained in a simple way. In a poetic way, verse 4 says, His breath filled all things with a living, breathing light, a light that thrives in the depths of darkness. The light is stronger than the darkness. It lives in the darkness. It blazes through murky bottoms. It cannot and will not be quenched. The light is also associated completely with Jesus in the Gospel of John, repeatedly over and over again. Jesus is the new light. He's the light shining in the darkness that shows us the way to the world as it should be, as opposed to the way it has fallen into sin. Verse 6 then begins to talk about this John character. A man named John, who was sent by God, was the first to clearly articulate the source of this light. This baptizer put in plain words the elusive mystery of the divine light, so all might believe through him. Some wondered whether he might be the light, but John was not the light. He merely pointed to the light. The true light who shines upon the heart of everyone was coming into the cosmos. So Jesus, as the light, doesn't just call to us from on high and far away, but he draws near to us by being born into the world. So the concept here is twofold. John was not Jesus, was not the divine. He had a huge follower. Many thought he was the Messiah. The gospeler here is making great points to point out that Jesus is the true Messiah and that John was merely the person sent to point to Jesus. Verse 10 picks up with, "He entered our world, a world he made, yet the world did not recognize him. Even though he came to his own people, they refused to listen and receive him." We all know, and John points this out in the rest of the gospel, that Jesus was rejected by his fellow Jews. They did not accept him as the Messiah because he was not seen as a royal king with worldly power that would restore Israel to the heights of greatness, as we talked about in the Isaiah reading. Instead, Jesus came for all of us, and it's a very great thing. "But for all who did not receive and trust in him, For all who did receive and trust in him, he gave them the right to be reborn as children of God. He bestowed this birthright not by human power or initiative, but by God's will. Again, this echoes also in the reading that we have today in Galatians. Paul picks this theme up. We are adopted as God's children because of the birth of Christ. So what we celebrate in Christmas is this ability of us to draw close to God because God has drawn close to us. By being born into the form as a God and man, co-equal, God understands us in a way that perhaps he didn't before. By understanding what it's like to have pain and to receive all the suffering that we go through, he's closer to us. And because he was here present as a shining light, we are closer to him. The voice took on flesh and became human and chose to live alongside us. We have seen him, enveloped in undeniable splendor, the one true Son of the Father, evidenced in the perfect balance of grace and truth. Again, John the Baptist testified about him and shouted, "This is the one I have been telling you is coming. He is much greater than I am, because he existed long before me." Through this man, we all receive gifts of grace beyond our imagination. Again, Paul echoes the same thing in Galatians. And this next section here about the law and grace. You see, Moses gave us rules to live by, but Jesus, the anointed, offered us gifts of grace and truth. God, unseen until now, is revealed in the voice. God's only Son, straight from the Father's heart. So Paul points this out. We're adopted as children, and through the adoption into children, as children of God, we're free from the law, and we are now, through God's grace, which is beyond any sort of law, we are close to in love. So what are we celebrating at Christmas? We're celebrating the coming of the light into the world. That light is Jesus Christ, the light of love, the love that allows us to understand and be close to God, and the light that allows the world to be transformed as God intended it to be, as Jesus himself formed when he was a part of the Holy Trinity. God loves us. God walks amongst us. God gives his life for us, as we'll see later on in the season. And God will be with us as we go forth from here today and every day as we choose to be close to him. Amen.